Hey, everybody. It is your girl, Coach T. That is right, Tierra Curry. Man, my guest today is one of the true representations of the kingdom. This husband and father of two is a prophet of God and a true one at that. But he shares his journey of how he once wrestled with poverty, lust, and street life. Please welcome Prophet Jay. How was your day?
Today's been a long day. Man, things are picking up at work, and I give God all the glory.
I know that's right. And picking up, that's a good thing.
Amen.
Yes, sir. So without any further ado, let's go ahead and just jump straight into this interview. Now, first of all, I just want to thank you so much for coming on. I want to thank my listeners, and I want y'all to know that this is a no judge zone. Okay, so whenever somebody comes on and they become transparent, especially when they have a certain, you know, quote unquote title or whatnot, where people see them in a certain standard, just for them to be transparent is really a blessing because it shows the realness. Because there's a lot of people walking out here that you think is one way, but really they have just as much dirt as you. They have, you know what I'm saying? They have their situations too. So I want to thank him for coming on. So the first question I'm going to ask you is, when did you first discover your gift?
Oh, man. To be honest, like I probably knew I had a gift before, man, I even got saved as a young boy. I remember being young, like 4 and 5 years old, and my grandma would always ask me questions that I shouldn't know. And I would tell her things before they were about ready to happen. And my grandma would be tickled because in our family history, her father was the only other preacher in our family history. And to see the gift of God on my life at such a young age, it really blessed her and encouraged her. So I knew that I was gifted before I even got saved.
Wow. So did any of your other family and friends know that you were gifted in this area too? Did they catch on?
My mom knew that the hand of the Lord was on my life, and early on in becoming born again, my mom, man, she would take me to the prophets, and they would prophesy, and I grew up in a prophetic circle where I seen real authentic men of God that were outside of the walls of the church flow and move in their gifts, and I witnessed people being accurate, and there was a standard that my mom had introduced to me in bringing me to know these guys, where you couldn't miss if you were going to be a prophet. Man, accuracy and really hearing the Lord is something that they really took a lot of. I don't want to say pride, but it was a standard that they didn't want to compromise. And so I remember being like 8, 9, 10 years old, and I would be prophesying with like grown men, and man, and they would encourage me in the gifts of God. And then also like they would provide opportunities for me as a young man outside of the meeting place to flow in my gift, where, man, there was times that I did miss, and how they encouraged me in that and really built me up in my faith. And help me understand that, you know what, man, that the gift of God is to glorify God and to edify the church. And there's going to be times that as a man, I miss it, but it doesn't mean that I didn't hear God. And they just really put great and positive things in my life that really have served infinite value in this season.
Wow. That has to be so amazing to have such an experience at a young age with people outside of the four walls, because oftentimes, you know, a lot of us are brought up in the church, and we pretty much, I know my experience was we didn't really see anybody out there, you know, everybody was always coming to the building. So that was a huge blessing. And now before we get into the meat of things, can you give me one, because grandmothers touch my heart, man. So can you give me one fond memory that you have with your grandmother and your gift? Whether it's a conversation or like a little story you might have?
There would be times, like, man, my grandma was really like my mom. You know, my mom and dad, they went through a divorce early on in my life, and I spent a tremendous amount of time at my grandmother's house. And I remember it was the holiday season, and we were at her house having Christmas. Man, I knew that for some reason that my uncle was coming, but my uncle lived like states away. And I had told my grandma, I said, "Grandma, man, the greatest Christmas present you're going to get this year is that, man, my Uncle Nick is going to come." And she was like, "Son, your Uncle Nick is not coming." I said, "Grandma, I'm telling you, he's coming. Watch. He's gonna knock on the door, Grandma." Man, sure enough, man, about 5, 6 hours later, like, there was a knock on the door, and it was my uncle with his entire family.
Wow. I know she was probably just smiling inside, like, wow.
Yeah, that was an amazing moment. And my grandma would always tease me about that. She was like, "Son, if you man," when I got older, she was like, "Son, if you could just hear the Lord tell you some numbers, it's real easy. Just listen, baby, just listen." And she just teased me.
Oh man, shoot. Yeah, if you know some numbers, you can tell me. Shoot. All right. So, before we get to the rough side of it, you had a chance to be on TBN on Portland, TBN. Can you explain that experience, the good part of that experience?
Like, being on TV is kind of like one of those mile markers as a young man that had a grace on his life to, you know, shape the nations. Man, I expected success in ministry. Man, I as a young man, when everybody else was playing church, man, I would be in the prayer room. When everybody else was trying to, you know, brown nose their way into leadership, man, I was on my face crying out before the Lord. Man, so I mean, I like really early on, like, man, the disciplines of prayer and reading your word and really just knowing God was my passion. And when my youth pastor at the time that I was serving under, man, I had outgrown the ministry. I had probably more influence in his ministry at that point than he did. I did it in a serving way. It was never like, "Hey, I'm going to take this from you." It's just when the grace of God is on you to lead, like leaders lead. Man, you can lead from any place. Like, you can lead from the back room. People would just naturally look at you. You don't need a title to be a leader when the grace to lead is really on you. And so, and serving and helping him build his ministry, man, he came to me and he said, "You know, Jeremy, what are you trying to do?" And I told him, I said, "Brandon, I'm not trying to be out here in the suburbs, man. I want to go back to the neighborhood. I want to serve in the city, and I want to give my life away so that Christ can be glorified." He said, "Man, I know a guy named James Boyd. He was a pastor at the time at Portland Metro on 6th and Alberta in Portland." He said, "I'm gonna call him because I heard, you know, through the grapevine that he might be looking for a youth pastor." I said, "Okay, that's what it is." And so, man, like a week later, Brennan gets back to me and he says, "Well, I talked to James and it was a really positive conversation. He told me that he had been praying and that the Lord was going to send his youth pastor today." Right. And so we were like, "Well, man, the timing couldn't be better." And so they sent me some tickets to get on the train to journey from Seattle to Portland. And man, I preached that Sunday service, and the power of God came, and the church was wrecked. And man, I accepted their position. And when I accepted the position, I thought that at that point there could be a couple kids that, you know, you could at least build with. Sis, when I tell you, when I got to that place, it was six of the most dysfunctional kids you can imagine. None of them had any influence. None of them played sports. None of them. There was absolutely nothing in the natural that I felt like I could really build to bring other people in, you know, using their relationships because they didn't know nobody. And I was just like, "God, you're going to have to really show out." And I remember going to the room at that time, and we would have youth service, and I would go in there for hours, and I would begin to prophesy to the north, to the east, the west, and the south, and command the harvest of God to come, man. And I would declare that, "Christ, if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you." And man, and as I began to really just really pray and just attack the heavens like that, and also just to attack the region in prayer like that, man, God opened up doors at four of the major high schools, man, and they allowed me to go in during their lunchroom times and just openly recruit kids. What happened is God took a youth ministry from six of the most dysfunctional kids to over 120, like in 6 months. And when you grow that significantly, and you got like amazing pieces that God has brought into the ministry. I'm sorry, I had a football team. I had the girls' varsity point guard. Man, I had all of like, I had a lot of influential kids. And I just began to love them. And my theme was, whoever spends the most time wins. And so I believed if I spent more time with these kids and showing them the things of God, that would win out in their life over the neighborhood that was stacked against them, right? And so sure enough, yes. God kept doing it. And then pretty soon, like all of the leaders, like in the metro area there, they started showing up to service because they were like, man, they just haven't seen in a ministry come out of nowhere and explode like that. And especially to have an all black youth ministry, and I'm a white man. That was like one of the most uncommon things. It wasn't something that you've seen a lot. And God continued to glorify himself. And the fruit of that ministry and my ability to preach, it really opened up doors. My senior pastor said, man, Jeremy, you have a gift on your life that's bigger than just Portland. You have a gift on your life that's bigger than just Oregon and Washington. Man, and I really have reached out to TBN, and we're going to get you on. TBN, praise the Lord. And then it didn't happen right away. Because everything had been shot and there wasn't any openings. But about 6 months after he told me that, we recorded like our first taping on TBN, and it really took what God was doing, and it really put me on the forefront. It really kind of elevated me in the minds of people, like, man, yo, this is this young guy, and he's already on TV. And I, at that point, I was probably like, man, I think I'm like 20 years old at this point. And it was just like it was the beginning of, man, a 2 year run where, man, I wasn't even known in the Northeast Portland area. And it became like at the end, like I was a borderline like celebrity almost because of the gift.
I know you was. And then to go from six to what was it? 120?
120. Yeah. 6 months was the number. At one point I was the fastest growing youth ministry in the Assemblies of God church on the whole West Coast when they were doing their stats.
Man, that's good, yeah. Man. Especially reaching the kids. Cause I'm telling you, man, it can be hard to get through with kids. Like if you got it, kids will listen to you. They will respect you. And then when you're telling them right. So I just think that was a major accomplishment for you to do that, especially on that scale. You know, it's not about numbers, but we know that it's just about getting that message out and getting what needs to be out like that. So, because see, with kids, you'll start with them. They go back home and they bring that stuff to their parents.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, so I'm telling you, like, they keep bugging them. Hey, mom, like, for instance, maybe a household that doesn't pray a lot. They'll come back and they may say, mom, you know, let's pray. I do it in a, let's pray, let's pray, let's read the word. And then eventually they're going to get tired of hearing that and they're going to start turning. So definitely you have, to this day, I believe that they still walk around with that inspiration. So kudos there. Now, you said that you've went from TBN to being the scum of the earth. What made you come to that conclusion?
Yeah, that's true. Man, you have to understand, sis, like, man, like everything that I'm experiencing in my life up until this point was really just drenched in religion. Like man, religion, like I had mastered, man, the religious call to perfect my flesh. And man, I had mastered the ability to stir myself up and to keep myself like with zeal and passion and man, and it served me well. It really opened up some amazing doors. All those doors I'm a proud of because, you know, for a lot of reasons, maybe we'll talk about it on another time, but man, it really did. And so, man, God was in this process and because I mean, like, I went to Portland. I should probably tell this as a prerequisite. Man, when the call went out to come to Portland, that Pastor Boyd wanted me to be his youth pastor, like I was all on board. But then about a few weeks before I went, like I was kind of having cold feet because I like this girl. And so I was kind of like in limbo, like, do I stay or do I go? Maybe it'd be better if I get married before I become a youth pastor, maybe, you know. And so I'm really kind of in limbo, man. And I had an experience with God where I was in the basement of a family's house that was hosting me while I was in college. I lived with them and I mentored their son who was in high school. And then there, I had a brother named Jamal that I had won to the Lord, like preaching on the street corner, like not really preaching like you see guys with megaphones, but just being out there. And you know, like when I was young, I used to rap. So I would get in freestyle battles and man, I would just win the respect of the cats out there like selling dope. And Jamal was one of those kids that I had won his respect. And man, I got the opportunity to see Jamal saved and see him filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember the first time I laid hands on him and the power of God knocked him to the floor. Man, God really did miraculous things in Jamal. So he was kind of everywhere I was at. Like he was like my young disciple, my brother in the Lord. And people called us like the Sons of Thunder at the time. Man, we were all in the basement of the house that we were staying. And man, we were listening to some old Vineyard music. Man, this is the time, you know, where in church where, man, revivals were popping up, legitimate revivals, and the power of God was being seen. Mainly the one during that time was the Brownsville revival in Florida. And so we were listening to a lot of the worship music that they were singing. Man, and I was playing like Tecmo Bowl, like on the Sega Genesis at the time. That's how old I am. and we were listening to this Vineyard song called Hallelujah Glory, and I turn around and the chair is like a swivel chair, and I said to Caleb and Jamal, I said man, you know what's crazy? I said, the Bible says where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. Yes. Man, sis, when I tell you, no, man, listen, I am nobody great, but when I tell you, as soon as I said that, man, immediately, like the whole atmosphere of the room changed, man, in 1 second, like all of us were thrown down, face down on the ground, man, there was just something that supernaturally happened in just like 1 second, right, man, and I remember being face down, which is like a holy fear, like, oh my gosh, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. And I remember looking up and I seen a smoke that covered like the entire basement. Man, and so when I heard the voice tell me, go to Portland because I'm going to show you great and mighty things, I'm expecting what my college professor said, Jeremy, man, God is going to use you to bring revival to the West Coast. Man, I believe that. And so when I heard messenger of God come and tell me that, I really believe that, yes, this I receive it. Man, I'm going to Portland. Man, to heck with this girl. I'm going to go see revival, right? If I was to stand up in it, it would have been like around where my chest is. And underneath the smoke, I saw a man whose shoulders stood parallel with the ceiling. And I couldn't see his face, but I could clearly see his body. Man, and I heard, man, that spiritual being, that messenger that the Lord has sent, I heard him say, Jeremy, go to Portland, for I'm going to show you great and mighty things there. Now, mind you, being religious and being the man that was passionate for the power of God, I at this point in my life, I probably liked moving in the power gifts more than the prophetic gifts, man, because the power gifts were just so explosive. You walk by people, they fall down. Man, we would be outside the liquor store praying for drunks and they would fall out and the police would get called. I mean, when I tell you the power of God went everywhere, it was everywhere. It wasn't just, man, it was so heavy on my life that the pastors wouldn't even let me come to the altar because they knew people were going to fall out and they didn't want to have weird conversations with people. So they wouldn't even let me be around the altar because they knew, man, what would happen if I came, right? Man, God starts doing everything that he said he was going to do. Man, kids are getting saved. Kids are bringing guns, putting them on the altar. Girls are taking off diamond earrings because married men are buying them for them and they're having adulterous relationships. Man, prostitutes are coming, getting saved. Man, I mean, the power of God was so thick, sis. I can't even take credit for what God was doing. But in my religious thinking, I was like, this is supposed to happen because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm praying. I'm living holy. Right. And so, man, as things began to grow and as things began to take off and numbers started to come and notoriety and people started taking notice, man, it got really scary. Man, and the reason why is because I was seeing success at 20 years old. But man, on the inside of me, I had some things crying out for me, and it wasn't prayer. Man, as a 20-year-old man, I had a lust problem. Man, it was something that I would forever be in the presence of God arguing with him. Man, Lord, you got to take this out of me. God, you got to deliver me from this. Lord, you got to do something to make this so that it doesn't end what you're birthing in my life. And it was so real. It was like even before it became the end of me, I already knew that was my fate. Man, I'm being so honest with you. And so, man, success kept happening. I kept, man, the first year and a half, like, man, God, man, every day it was a struggle just to stay clean, to stay pure, to stay holy, to not engage in any sexual immorality, man. And then I remember, like, I went through a season where I was having incredible success, but man, I remember just feeling empty. I remember, like, man, you would go and you would preach, because the biggest number we got like 180 kids. That was like the most we had, man. And when you preach in front of 180 kids, then just like 2 hours later, there's no one around. It's like the ultimate, like, messing of your mind. Because you go from just a mountaintop where the power of God comes and kids is getting saved and kids are laying out all over and crying out. And then just 2 hours later, you're in a small room all by yourself trying to go to sleep. And I remember just crying because I was lonely. I didn't have no one to talk to. I didn't have no one to share about what was going on. And man, I remember I met a lady, man, and it was the 4th of July. And I remember we had been out playing basketball in the neighborhood, and I had a bunch of barbecue. It was probably about, you know, probably like 12, 30, 1 o'clock, and things were starting to die down on the block. And I remember getting on my bike and riding my bike back to the church. And man, and when you're in the hood, like, man, it's hot, like girls dress the way they dress. And I remember crying out to the Lord, like, man, I just felt dirty, man. Like, man, to be honest with you, I remember after I did it, like, thinking, man, sex is overrated. Man, I waited my whole life to do that. Like, it wasn't even,
right.
You know, it's not what I thought it was going to be. And now, like, that's something that I can't even get back. And I'm just like, God, like, I feel convicted. And I heard the voice of my loving Heavenly Father say, Jeremy, don't do that again. Man, and then I remember the next youth service came. Man, when I tell you that God showed out greater in that service than he had ever showed out before, it was true. Man, I'm telling you, the power of God, it was like it had increased on my life after this happened. And man, guess what? Man, once you open up that part of your life, it's hard to turn off. So, man, I felt like I had, you know, an experience that really wasn't that good. And I needed to do it again because, man, I just felt like there were some things that were missing. And then, bang, man, I slept with another young lady. And I heard God say, Jeremy, don't do that again. And, man, it happened 3 times. And the third time, man, it was with a young lady that knew our pastor's daughter. And I didn't know they knew each other. And they had the pastor's daughter like white kids. And she started talking to her friend that liked white kids. And then they found out the white kid that her friend was crushing on was me. And so she told her dad, and her dad immediately called me into a deacon's meeting, man. And I got fired like right there on the spot, you know, having sex and falling, you know, and there was no plan to restore me. They just wanted me out of there, man. And because people knew me, like, man, they were like, oh, look at the white boy, look at the white chocolate. And it's just real. And man, I started talking, and one thing led to another. And on that night, I lost my virginity.
So with the talking about, because when I had first stopped smoking weed and stopped getting drunk, it after a while, those same tests to try to come back at you, you know, and that same temptation to try to come back. I failed just like you. You know, you failed with the women. I failed with the intoxication. But when I went back to it didn't seem to get me as high as it used to. Like, it's just the fun was taken out of it. So when you were with those three young ladies, like, was it an instant? Was it just like a gratification at the end, and then immediately you feel bad or?
There was no gratification in it. It was like God didn't allow me to be fulfilled on purpose. And I remember the third time, the young lady said, quote, "Well, I bet you're going to have something to think about tonight now, man." And I remember putting my clothes on, and I remember thinking, and I even said this out loud, and man, it made her go cry. And I'm like, oh man, that's not good. And then, you know, having to, you know, make sure she's not crying no more. But I said openly, like, I wish I wouldn't have did that. And I said that out loud, and it created like a moment where, you know, things got weird with me and her, man. But that was really the truth. I wish I wouldn't have did that. But looking back, man, I praise God that I experienced that, because I feel like, man, it was the master plan of God setting me up that I would know Him in a way that I would have never known Him without this path. So, yeah, that's what led to me becoming the scum of the earth. I fell sexually.
How would you say that lust crept in?
Man, I'm going to tell you the honest to God truth. Man, my grandma, at that time, she lived out in Virginia, and I would spend a lot of time with her in the summertime. And I remember, like, and she lived in the country part of Virginia. And being a city kid, like, when you get shown, like, the country, you're like, it's kind of scary, but it's kind of fun at the same time.
And that's a big thing is lust. I know that for me, I would say it just started from me being exposed to some things and some magazines, and that led to VHS tapes, and then, you know, boom. But
just run around, whatever. So I remember, like, I was down playing in the creek, and minding my own business, man, a spirit told me where one of my grandpa's pornographic magazines was. Now, I had no knowledge that there was any pornographic magazines there. No one showed me, no one told me, but a spirit told me if I went there that I could find one. Man, I just knew that that's where one was, and I went and got it. I stole it, and man, that was the beginning of, man, the end.
Yeah. That's that creeper right there. So, man, that's amazing. So can you briefly explain how that came about?
Yeah, man. So after I had fallen sexually, man, I couldn't get out of Portland fast enough. And so, man, I went and hid at my grandma's house. Just, I was ashamed. Like, as a young preacher, like, I just did what you should never do, man. And I was really in a place where I believed that the call of God on my life was over. Man, I messed it up. And now I'm trying to figure out, like, where do you go from here? Like, what is my life going to be? That's the only thing I wanted to do is preach the gospel. I spent so many years running from it. But when God won my heart, He really won it. And all I wanted to do was just make my Heavenly Father proud of me in heaven. And so to fail Him like that, it was a shame and a guilt that really just, it killed me. Man, it left me in a place where I was tired and worn out. Like, I couldn't read my Bible because everything was like the same, and I couldn't pray. I didn't feel like any of my prayers were even getting out of the wall. I remember this guy from Portland named Eric Knox kept calling me, and he kept, and he was like, "Jeremy, like, where you at, man?" And he knew the whole story of what happened.
Another thing too, you said that you had you had your time of selling drugs. You became a pimp.
Man, and I just told him, man, it is what it is. And then he's asking me, did you sleep with that girl? And I'm lying. So I'm like, no, I didn't do that. But yes, I did. And he knew what the answer was. Man, and he just was persistent. He was like the only brother that just kept loving me. And he was a very influential guy. Eric Knox is actually the two guard that played with Gary Payton at Oregon State. He just kept telling me about the gospel before I would leave Portland. And I remember, like, the things he would tell me, like, I hated him because, man, the gospel made all my religious works of no value. And it was just hard for me to accept, like, everything that I was doing didn't mean anything. And it didn't make me a better Christian, and it didn't make me favored, and it didn't give me an anointing, and it didn't, you know, do all the things that I thought I was doing. So he had reached out to me in that dead place. Man, he convinced me to come back to Portland, and he restored me and furthered my education. And part of that education, man, the Lord really, really grabbed hold of me and gave me a revelation of himself. And the main way that he did that was through the gospel of grace. I'm not talking about a grace religious here that gives you a license to sin. I'm talking about a foundational grace that empowers men to stop sinning. I got a revelation of foundational grace, a grace that can lay hold of a wretched man like me and set him free, that he would forever glory in his Father's presence. Man, and I remember after I had started wrapping my mind around this idea of God as I was seeing it in the scriptures, man, my process wasn't done. Man, I heard about this grace, and it really, man, for the first time in my life, I felt clean, I felt loved, I felt accepted by God. And then, man, like 2 years later, here I am selling drugs. I was lost. Man, I wasn't in the city anymore. I was out in the suburbs. And man, I had started rapping. And man, and when you went that, because that was like the only thing I could do. I could play baseball, I could rap. And rapping was like the thing that, man, I wanted to put all my focus in, because it was kind of like an avenue to express myself. And man, that cost money. And so, man, we started hustling drugs to like pay for the studio bills, and to really begin to get our name out there in the city. Man, I did that probably for about 2 years. And it was funny, like my wife at the time, like she didn't even know I was selling drugs, because everything I was getting, I was just putting it right back out. Man, so I did that for like 2 years. And then, you know, I felt the love of God coming to me, and man, and it was like he was wooing me back to himself. And man, I'm like, man, I can't keep doing this. Like how in the world am I going to continue? I'm going to get arrested. I just knew it. Man, it's like, man, we moved back to Seattle again. I was married to my first wife at the time. And so, man, at that point, like I kind of started to come back to the call of God on my life. And I had a season again where God was like pouring out his spirit on my life. And man, he was opening up my mouth to prophesy. And man, a lot of people were being attracted to me. And I've always been like a guy that runs away from the limelight. Like after I experienced what I experienced in Portland, man, the limelight's not everything, man. Mm-hmm. TV's not it, man. Being a celebrity is not it. Yeah. Being a guy everybody knows is not it. Having your preacher calendar, your calendar to preach engagements, you know, 6 months in advance is not it. Church money is not it.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, just getting church money. Because when you preach good, pastors will give you money, man, because your name becomes like something that they make money off of too. So the bigger your name is, the more people will come and see you. And the more people that's in the seats, man, means the more offering they'll get. And so, man, there was times where, man, I would get, you know, 1200 for a service. Man, if I preached at a bigger church, man, I would leave with like 4500. Man, it was significant money.
It is a business.
Religion is a business.
Oh my goodness.
Man, the ecclesia is a humble remnant that's hungry and thirsty and passionate to know their God and to give him glory and enjoy him forever. And that is a lot of business.
Right. Man, let me tell you something. It wasn't until, I would say, my late 20s, early 30s, before I was able to open up my eyes and see certain things in the church is different. I just heard God say, open your eyes. Look around. I didn't know. Now, don't get me wrong, everybody that's listening. Church is the perfect place for imperfect people. I always say that. So you're going to always see something that you don't like everywhere you go, right? But I just began to open my eyes, and just, I didn't know that the sister on the other side was talking about me, staring me down every Sunday. Even though I was married, had kids, went to school first, did everything quote unquote right, I was still getting talked about, and just feeling like, look, like I'm already coming to church broken. And then now you breaking me down even more. Like, I always just thought everything was spiritual. The church bills get paid spiritual. healing. Like everything was so spiritual and of anointing. And it's not about who you get up in the pulpit and all this and that. Everything is just so spiritual. And one day, I'm not going to lie, one lady tried to give me her OB. Wow. Come on now. That's out of order. But man, just open your eyes. I don't care where you're at. Open your eyes and look around and use your discernment, because we've all been blessed with it. So now we're going to shift a little bit, because man, it's some incredible things that has happened too out of all of that journey and that testimony that you went and you had to go and grow and you gather some stuff. Could you explain how much your life has changed once you decide to humble yourself and stop running from the call, the actual call?
Man, I think that things didn't stop for me until I woke up one morning and realized every single thing I said I would never become, I was. Man, and that was one of the hardest things for me to really experience. Like, I'll never fall sexually as a pastor. I'll never sell drugs. Well, I did that. Man, I'll never shoot a gun at someone. Yep, I did that. Man, I'll never be divorced. Yep, I did that too. I'll never exploit a woman's body for money. No, well, I did that. Man, every single thing. And the list is long, that I said I would never be and do. Man, I found myself that man. And here's the kicker. This was after I came to know Christ and got a revelation of grace. And listen, you religious thinker listening to me right now, you'll say, see, that's why we don't preach about grace. Man, and you're deceived, my friend listening. Because it was only in that moment where I realized that I was everything that I said I would never be. Could I feel the love of God saying, Jeremy, I died for you. And that broke me. And that love that the Father gave me, it bowed my heart for eternity before him. Man, and that's why I could be so transparent. That's why I run from the limelights. That's why we could have 850 people on a Facebook Live and I'll disappear for months. That's why, because I know it's not about me, it's about him. And if I don't hear him saying it, I don't want to say it. And if I don't feel his power on my life to serve, I don't want to serve. Man, all I want to do is just know him. All I want to do is be a faithful husband and preach every day the gospel. When people see how I love my wife and how I treat her and how I respect her and how I attend to her and how they see how I raise my children and how I interact with them, man, I'm preaching. Man, I don't need your pulpits, your conferences. I don't need TV. Man, I'm preaching from my living room, man. And it was only in that moment when I realized that I am nothing and there's truly no good thing in me. And it was only after my religion had failed me and then grace, man, swung so far out of balance to the left. And when I should have been found a reprobate, and when I should have been found a cast off, and when I should have been found a backslider, man, even grace and the love of God was there. And it was that love and grace that I found in an unbalanced place that brought me back to the center where, man, I really want to live righteous and I really want to live humble and I really want to love God's people and I really want to be a man of integrity. Man, I really want to just serve. And that's how it happened. It was that revelation of grace that I experienced in knowledge changed me. It wrecked me and it made me hated of a lot of people. Because I don't preach the same gospel as everybody else. I don't preach man partnering. I preach a gospel that saves sinners. And I know it works because I'm a sinner and it saved me.
We're going to get around to Courtney. I hope y'all enjoying this interview so far. I hope y'all enjoying the transparency. And I hope that you're hearing something that's adding value to your life and that's helping y'all, man. This man is being real vulnerable and real open because he's our brother. Like, he doesn't put himself above any of us. Like, we're all one, no matter where he's been, where he's at, where he's going, because I think he's at a beautiful place right now in his life personally, but he still knows, you know, the uttermost from the guttermost. You know, he still knows that, and that we all go through things. Even him, he still goes through things.
It wasn't just intellect to me anymore. It just wasn't theology to me anymore. It just wasn't a bunch of biblical fancy words anymore. It just wasn't homiletics anymore. It was, this God is for real, and the power of the gospel is the power of salvation.
We all go through things, but I just really appreciate that. And we just have a couple more questions, but I don't want to mess up how you quoted it. But can you kind of tell the people a little bit about eating from the fruit of cross?
Yeah, like I didn't know you wanted to get into that tonight. Yeah, I still believe that there's two trees, man. And the first tree is in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam to not eat of that tree, lest he surely die. And that fruit that God told Adam to not partake of, it wasn't a good fruit. It wasn't something good that God was withholding from Adam. It wasn't a test to see if God or Adam was going to honor God. But really, that fruit was opening him up to a knowledge that of evil, man, because up until that point, all he knew was just the goodness of God. And it was only after eating that fruit did man receive the evil man, understanding of, man, I'm naked, man, and I can't come to God in my nakedness anymore. Because before that, they were enjoying God, walking and talking with him in the coolness of the day. They had relationship, but it was only after they ate the fruit of the first tree did they realize that, man, I am unacceptable to come before God. I cannot appear before God like this. And man, and that it was also, I believe, the birthing place of religion, where man began to work to hide who he really is, or try to perfect his outward appearance so that he could be acceptable to God, because they began to sow fig leaves. They tried to enhance their outward appearance so that they could hide themselves before God. I don't have time to really go into the revelation, man. When it's time to come out, it'll come out. But man, there's another fruit, man. And when Jesus hung on the cross, man, he was the fruit of another tree. Man, when Jesus said, "Eat of me and see that I am good," man, he is the fruit that breaks every single curse that the first fruit put in place. For the first fruit brought death and condemnation and separation from God. Man, Christ is the fruit. When we eat of him, man, we experience the love and grace of God, where the wrath of God is removed from us, and we forever, because of his work, are accepted before God as righteous, as sons, as daughters, and we glory before him, not on the foundation or efforts of our own work, but simply because of we are received because of the obedience of Christ on our behalf. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. And just like Adam, when he ate of the fruit after his wife, he was a type and shadow of what Christ would fulfill in the new covenant. Because I always would ask the question, why in the world, Adam, would you eat the fruit? You're the friend of God. Like, why did you do that, man? And it was because he had to eat the fruit, because he knew that God loved him. And if he became his wife's sin, that when he did that, it would spare her life. But how many of you know Jesus on the cross didn't become my sin just to spare my life, but he became my sin that I could know an entirely new life? Man, Adam ate the fruit. Man, it allowed her to live, but there were still consequences. Come on, somebody. Man, but when I ate of Christ, man, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he said, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body." And he drank of the cup saying, "This is my blood." Man, his life and his blood that was given for me on the cross didn't just give me a life. It gave me a brand new life where I am forever holy and righteous before the throne room of God. Forever accepted, forever favored. Man, that's a glorious gospel.
Yeah, and I know you're going to go into that more, like you said, when the time comes. But I just thought that was it really, I would say it
Wow.
helped to change my life when you said that.
Wow.
So I hope y'all caught
Man,
that, man,
there's
for
some
real.
things, sis, that you'll catch from
So
me just because you have a relationship with me.
correct.
I feel like there's some things that God has shared with me that,
Correct.
man, are so far ahead of where we're actually living right now. Like, man, anyways, God saved me. Man, God found me in a place where I was done, and He saved me. Man,
Yes.
and the things that I do now, it's not something that I think about. It's something that I do because I became a partaker of His divine nature. Man, His spirit is truly at work in my life. And so I give Him all the glory for saving a wretch like me. Man, I take no
Yes.
credit. I couldn't have chosen Him on my best day. Man, I couldn't have made the right decisions to get here,
Yeah.
but it was truly the hand of God that has done these things.
Jay, man, you have really turned your life around, man. And could you tell us now how good life is now with your businesses, your beautiful wife, your
And sis,
babies,
please,
etc.?
man, please hear me when I say this. Man, and I say this humbly, man, it's important for people listening to understand, like, I didn't turn my life around. I'm living a life now that I never thought that I would ever live. Man, I remember a time in my life where we would drive through nice neighborhoods and I would get really, really ticked off because I knew in my heart I would never own a home. Man, I live in a big house, man, and that we got was zero down because of good credit. I say that because that's a testimony, man. When you're a kid from the city, your credit shot before you 13, man. I'm just keeping it all the way
Oh,
real.
yeah.
But God, man, I'm telling you, this is how much God has turned my life around. Like, man, I'm currently the president of a multi-million dollar company. Man, everything that goes on in the company, I make the call, I make the decision. Here's the kicker. I don't even have a business degree. Man, I'm the only
Come
file in HR that never submitted an application. Man, I met who is now my business partner. I met him by accident. The guy who called me to come meet him thought he was calling a big black guy, like 340 pounds. Instead, at that time, I was just a big white dude, about 310. Man, and God saved me, man, and He gave me a job. And man, and this job came. Listen, I didn't get hired to be the president. I got hired making $12 an hour. Man, it came. Man, I remember a couple of weeks before I met Raymond. Man, I was at a place in my life where the eviction notice was on the door. I had preached all over the country at this time, man, and I really did it the right way. I God told me two things. He said, "Don't stay in hotels and stay in the house of the people." And man, so I traveled all over the world, sleeping in people's spare bedrooms, preaching the gospel. I would never take any money. I never would raise offerings for myself. So whatever they gave me, it would be because God had to put it on their heart. There was a lot of times I would go home with nothing. And then there would be times where I'd go home with like $100, which is nothing. And it got me to a place at like 30 years old where, well, probably like, I was probably like 33 at this point. Man, and I got an eviction notice on the door, and I remember thinking to God, like, God, how could I have done it the right way? And I was 100% obedience, but Lord, I'm about ready to get evicted because I don't even have the money to pay the bills, man. There was times in this run where big name preachers would come, man, that had bigger names than I had. And they would say, "Man, what you doing, man? You man, what's your schedule like, Doc? You know how they talk, man. It's open, man. Well, man, listen, I'm gonna be out in New York, man. You should come with me, man. I'll let you prophesy, man. And man, I want to introduce you to the body of Christ, man. And I'm just gonna let you do your thing, and man, we'll split the bag, man. Except for he didn't say the bag. He said split the money, man. I'm just like, man, you're a wicked man. Like, man, the gift of God is. I'd rather be homeless than to sell the gift of God. Just to be in the kingdom, sis. Just to be in the kingdom. After everything I experienced, after knowing grace, I will never sell God out for a dollar. I never will. And they would try to recruit me. And here I was in this place where, man, I didn't have nothing. And I remember saying, God, will you please give me a grace to live? Because I was the byproduct of religion. Man, religion teaches you how to be spiritual, but they never train young men how to experience and live life. So we got a whole bunch of men that can preach the whole church down, but they don't know how to work a job. Man, we know how, man, they know how to do, they can prophesy, man, all night, man, but they don't know how to, man, save money, man, they don't know how to invest, they don't, man, and so religion just spoils men because it makes them rich spiritually, but it applies them and keeps them underdeveloped practically. And I was one of those young men, and God allowed someone to call my phone by accident. And I remember, like, meeting him. Man, and when I met him, he said, is that you sitting out in the car? And I said, yeah. And I said, is that you? And he said, yeah. And when we met each other, I said, I thought you was going to be like a black dude, but you look Puerto Rican to me. He laughed and he said, no, I'm just light skinned. And he goes, I thought you was going to be a big black dude. And I laughed. I said, nope, I'm just me. And he asked me, he said, what do you do? And I said, man, I'm a preacher. And he said, well, man, you work for me now. And I worked for him for about 2 months. 3 months, and man, he promoted me to a district manager position. About 6 months after that, he promoted me to the vice president of his company.
Man, that's whew.
About a year after that, he made me the president of his company, and currently today, man, I make over $200,000 a year, and I give God all the glory.
Before we get out of here, I'd like to ask my guests something similar to this, but I'm going to ask you, Prophet Jay, what advice would you give to somebody that asks you, how can they, you know, if they're so dirty, they're too weird. I mean, they're too gone, too wretched. You know how people talk, to have a relationship with God. What would you tell them?
Man, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the first chapter of Revelation says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the last book in the Bible is not a book of revelations. It's a revelation of him. Man, and one of the things that the revelation of Jesus reveals to us is really early on in the book. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody answers the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with him and he with I. The imagery of scripture here shows us that Jesus is knocking on the door of his church. Man, and sadly, we are living in a day where you're not going to find Jesus Christ in the hallways or in the institutions of religion. He's not there. Man, they might tell you that he is. They might claim that he is. They might shout. There might even be evidences that suggest he may be there. But let me tell you this here, where there is no truth, there is no church. Man, where there isn't love, Christ is not there, for he's a God of love. If there's no humility, he's not there. Man, and I would encourage you, man, to humble your heart. Man, and cry out to him in a way that makes sense to you, saying, ask him to send his spirit and make you alive that you can know him. Man, the Bible says that when Christ ascended, he left another comforter, and the Holy Spirit will take what is of the Father and he'll make it known to you. Man, and I encourage you to really cry out to God himself, because it's going to be difficult getting to know God through other people first. But let me tell you, though, there are still some real people in the earth. There are some real, genuine men and women of God that are full of grace, that are full of truth, that preach a gospel of Christ and him crucified. And the things that you need to listen for when you're in their place is, does it start out Jesus? Does it remain Jesus? And does it finish Jesus?
You know what, y'all? We live in a world today that emits so many different forms of idolatry. And yes,
even those who are deemed holy. But if you could only look inside of the man or inside of the woman, you would see that no one is perfect. And I'm so glad that he stopped by today to share his story of perseverance. Now, Prophet Jeremy, he's one of those low-key type of guys, but he is bold for Christ. So if you want to connect with him, feel free to check out his Facebook page at Jeremy A. Smith. Okay, and that's where he does his prophesying, his preaching. He shares just whatever God has placed on his heart. And then there's also moments of, you know, jokes and laughter, but he's very serious when it comes to his belief. And if he has a word for you and it's on his heart, he would definitely minister to you. So check him out. Well, y'all, that does it for this episode of Changed Up Now What. And remember, when you are truly fed up, you gonna change up. But after you changed up, then what? See y'all next week.